Well, good morning.
Good morning.
What a beautiful day out there. I want to welcome you all here this morning. My name is Caleb, and I'm one of the pastor elders here at the church, and just glad you all could be here with us this morning. And happy Mother's Day. Thankful for all mothers, and as evident by just the kids and the blessing it is to have a mother, and especially a godly mother. Well, this week is kind of our final topic in Genesis that we're working on, which is work and rest. And then we'll be in 2 Thessalonians next week. We'll start that, and that's where we'll primarily be throughout the summer. And we live, as we think about work and rest, really we live in this paradox between work and rest. And here's the reality is the Bible affirms both of these things in our lives, but for some of us, you work too much and need to be exhorted to rest. And for others, you rest too much and need to be exhorted to work. And we're caught between this paradox, which really creates and leaves us in a tension between work and rest. And this is the beauty, I think, of biblical tension, these paradoxes that we come across, because it forces us, in many ways, to walk on a razor's edge, that we have to stay balanced, that we can't fall to one side, and especially in this area where we rest too much or we work too much, because neither of those are honorable. And the reality is we could view work as utilitarian and as our purpose, or we could view rest and nothing will get done, you know, if we fall to either end. And so the Bible forces us back to have to seek and ask and hard questions of our lives, and forces us to pursue discernment and wisdom as we're caught between these tensions of work and rest in other areas. And ultimately what it leads us to is to seek out God. It forces us into His hands to pursue His word and to pray. And lastly, I think it should lead us into community, these tensions that we are kind of faced with, to people who God has surrounded us, who can, in grace and truth, speak truth into our circumstances to give us wisdom and insight that they have seen of the Lord. And so we see this with work and rest, and really these tensions force us into God's word. And that's what we're going to go to this morning. And so we're going to look at work and rest, and we're going to be in Genesis 1 and 2. We're going to kind of be looking at Genesis 1, then we'll go to 2, and then we'll go back to Genesis 1 in the passages that were just read. But before we kind of delve any deeper, would you just pray with me once again? Oh, Lord God, I thank you for the beauty of your word. That, Lord, this world really and your word leaves us with so many tensions, but you give us wisdom. And sometimes, you know, God, we are bound in different ways based on our points in life that we are at, the kind of things that you have entrusted to us and stewarded us with, where we are in our families. There's all these things to consider as we think about work and rest. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us discernment through your word, that you would bring conviction where there needs to be conviction, and you would bring encouragement where there needs to be encouragement, particularly in these two areas of work and rest. And ultimately, would you just help us to see Christ through all of this? Thank you for this. Praise you. And Lord God, would you just lead us in spirit, illuminate for us your word. Amen. So we're going to be in Genesis 1 to begin with. And what we see in Genesis 1 is God worked. He worked in days 1 through 3 and formed creation. And then we see in days 4 through 6, God worked by filling the creation with life. And each day, God's work intensifies, really with more detail and complexity. And that brings us to day 6, Genesis 1, 26 through 27. And here what we see is, was just read, is really the crowning achievement of God's work in creation. And we see there he creates mankind. And in verse 28, it continues as it says, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. And so in verse 28, he commands mankind, man and woman, to fill the earth and to form it. He commands them to fill it and to form it. And what he really is doing is inviting them into his work that he has just shown in creation. And then if we go on to Genesis 2, starting in verse 4, so just turn over there, we are presented with a retelling of the sixth day. This time it's just from a different angle, and we're kind of zooming in on the account to give us a more detailed description of what happened on that day. And in this, we see God's creation of man and woman once again. And God doesn't just create man like he did in Genesis 1 either, but again, he directs and charges him. In Genesis 2:15, read with me. "And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." And so here we see that work is given to us. And he says to work the garden, and we're to cultivate, to produce, and improve it, to produce more, right? And we're to keep it. We're to steward what God has given to us, to protect and care for it. And what we see in Genesis 1 and 2 in these kind of passages is that work is intrinsic to our existence. And so in these two accounts that both look at the sixth day, God creates man and charges man with work. And then if we go back to the end of the sixth day in Genesis 1:31, we see God assessing creation and what he has made. And he says this, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." It was very good. And so the creation of mankind and the work that he has given to us is very good. It's very good. Work is a gift, and work is very good. Whether it's a plumber, whether it's a stay-at-home mom, whether it's a professor, whether it's a construction worker, a police officer, selling insurance, or whatever. God has given this work to us as a gift, and ultimately we'll see for his glory. And this is so antithetical to our culture that often glorifies doing as little as possible. And the Bible warns against this throughout, against slothfulness, laziness, the avoidance of work, and not providing for or neglecting oneself or family. And so work is very good. On the other hand, we're left with a tension once again, because we have to consider the fall of Genesis 3, that sin enters the world. And Genesis 3, 17 through 19 tells us that now our work will be difficult and at times toilsome. And some of you are like, amen. Right? Amen? Right. It is toilsome and difficult at times. And here's another paradox, another tension, that work is a blessing and gift and very good, but at the same time, it is also filled with difficulty and toil. And this paradox and tension is true. Just think biblically for a moment. This is always one that has stuck out to me, is the priests. Right? They had the highest honor among the people of Israel because usually once during their service as a priest, they were able to go into the Holy of Holies where God's presence was especially made manifest. Okay? Like, what an opportunity, right? On the other hand, they also had to prepare sacrifices, which meant butchering animals, bleeding out blood, right? Like draining the blood and cleaning entrails. Okay? So they had like the most magnificent of jobs and then the most dirty of jobs. And just think about your job for a moment, right? I think of all the jobs that I've had, and this is true of almost all of them. There's this tension. I was a farmer, and I wouldn't trade that for anything. Growing up as a kid, I loved it. It was outside. It was all sorts of joy. But there's also instances of being completely covered in liquid manure. Like, there was joy at one hand and not in the other. I was a forklift driver, and I loved that job because I could go, show up, and I was done at the end of the day. I could just shut it off, and I was just done. Right? I could walk away. I was a student. I enjoyed that, extending my learning and learning more and more. Landscaper, got to be outside, but then there's the excruciating heat. Pastor, filled with some of the most joyful moments and highest of highs, is engaging with people who come to know Christ or learn about Christ, but also filled with the lowest of lows in people's lives. And so there's aspects of joy and blessing and aspects of difficulty and toil as we look at work. And this is where we need to understand the goal of our work. Because in our culture, we cultivate, we work. The ideal is that we cultivate to consume. Right? So work is self-indulgence. It's all about me and what I want. And so you can have the bigger house, the fancier car. You can take extravagant vacations, you know, the American dream. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with having nice things. I just want to make that apparent. But the tug on the heart, right? What does our heart do with it? What is our motivation that comes out of that? Is it to serve or to be served? Is it to love others or be consumed with ourselves? And there's a tension here. Because it takes a lot of self-evaluation, and it's not necessarily bad to buy something and enjoy it. But also there's a level of extravagance that I think we have in our culture. And so we need to self-evaluate and we need to seek the Lord. And I'm not going to come and tell you what to do necessarily with your money. I'm not going to bind your conscience with anything other than what the Bible says. And so a lot of this is really individualized, that each of us needs to struggle through these tensions. And one of the areas is work so you don't have to work, that our culture tells us, right? Retirement. People plan, and we should plan for the future financially. We should. I just don't see the biblical precedence that you work and then just one day you stop working to consume and self-indulge. There's actually a parable about that in Luke with the bigger barns. He builds the bigger barns and then God comes to the man and says, your life is going to be required of you tonight. That's like the only passage about retirement. And so there's a warning there that if we've been entrusted with much, there's much to be expected from us. And I don't think it should be viewed as retirement, but reorientation. A reorientation of the work we do. And here's the reality. Our bodies, our minds may give out, but there is still work, and we have been equipped by God to do something. And I just want to speak to that because that's something in our culture that's really elevated, I think, in many ways, and can be good. It can be really beautiful and good if it's used in the right way and not just for selfish desires. And so we cultivate to consume for self-indulgence, and I think the Bible clearly speaks against that. And there's several passages throughout Genesis that even warn us of that. We have Cain, right? Unlike Abel, who gives the best portions in worship to God, Cain withholds the best for himself. And it displays the deep divide between Cain and God. And God confronts it about him, but sin has taken root in his heart, and so he withholds from more from God, and it leads him down even darker paths, to even kill his brother. And then we see this go on to his son Lamech. You know, his generationally, you see it go down to Lamech. And so be warned about the consuming for self-indulgence. Noah and the fall, right? And Genesis 9, 20 through 21, we looked at that. He cultivated to consume, right, to become drunk. And it had disastrous effect on him and Ham. And Ham isn't innocent in this. He isn't necessarily a victim, but neither of them are right. And we see the generational impact that this can have as we consume to self-indulge. And it leads to the perpetuation of sin. And so we and our desires, I think is the reality of all of this, are far too small. Our desires are far too small and we settle for too little, quite honestly. Because in our self-indulgence, it leads us to greed that we need more and more and more. And because at the end of the day, all of this is just temporary. It's short-lived satisfaction. It leaves us empty and longing as we consume for self-indulgence. I mean, just look at our culture. People have more than they ever have had. And yet, I would say culturally, we are more empty than we've ever been. Instead, our work needs to cultivate meaning and substance. And this is only found in God, ultimately. You see, we need to cultivate to the glory of God. Let His word and His wisdom guide us in the way that we view our work, the way we work, and the goal of our work. And when we put God and His glory as the goal, that's something of meaning and substance. And what it should do is change our perspective. First of all, in the kind of work we do, there are certain occupations as a Christian we just can't take. We just can't hold because they're completely against God, prohibited biblically, and what they mean for our lives. There are certain occupations we shouldn't take, right? Where God binds us in our conscience by His Word, either because it would lead us to moral failing or sin or tempt us. And here's the reality. One job may not be tempting to some other Christian, but it may be to you, right? To sin in certain aspects. Then there's a lot of space. Just know this. There's a lot of space for Christian freedom. And that's the beauty of it. Especially today, we have so many different opportunities before us. So it affects the kind of work we do. It affects the way we work. If we're going to live for the glory of God and not just for ourselves. And I always say this. If you want to be successful at your job, work hard. Right? Not to impress, not for personal gain, but to reflect Christ in that sphere. Show up. And be kind. Right? We are to love God and love others. Like, it's really not that difficult. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, right? Whatever you do, and work is such a huge part of what we do day in and day out, do all to the glory of God. And so in your work, work hard, show up, be kind, be loving towards other, ultimately to show the glory of God because it serves as a witness. And we need to steward our work. And here's where there's just going to be a ton of tensions. For a lot of us, and I can't go down every single rabbit hole, so take some time to meditate on this afterwards. Because we live in such an interesting age where there's so many different jobs. I think back to my grandmother. She had like three options, stay-at-home mom, teacher, or nurse. That was like it, but today there's a plethora, and I'm not saying that's bad, that's good. Also my grandpa, you know, he may have had more options, but it was pretty much he was going to be a farmer. Which is what he did because his family farmed and he received an inheritance, right? But just today we have so many options. So one of the things I say is work should work for us in so many ways because we think of what are the priorities of our lives. And some of us have more options there than others. But one of the priorities that the Bible lays out is family. We are to care for our family. And part of this is that we are to provide for the needs of our family. Right? And singles, you are to provide for your household, okay? So that can look a little bit different. But in general, you are to provide for yourself and for others that are in your family. And the Bible has to say a lot about those who won't or don't or are unwilling to do what is necessary to provide for their families. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, there are boundaries to this for family members who continue to come and come and come, right? Like, we need to be wise in that. But overall, we should seek to love and provide for our families, especially our immediate families. However, this kind of provision and what we generally think of is just monetary, right? And we need to provide in that manner. However, this isn't the only area of need in a family because we are to shepherd. Husbands, you are to shepherd and love your wives and your family. Mothers, you are to help shepherd and love your kids. And it starts with knowing your children, spending time with them, right? Actually knowing what they enjoy and doing those things with them. Leading them, feeding them, right, on the Word of God and protecting them. And this takes a lot of time, it takes talents, and it takes a lot of treasure at times. But this is discipleship, right? We're to love our kids. We're to spend time with them. And so I just bring that up because sometimes we can get so caught up in providing monetarily that we lose sight of the holistic care that we are to give. And so money just becomes the driver. And there's just so much more to it than that. And so you are to invest holistically in your families. And if you need to talk about that more, please feel free to come and talk to us. Church, this is often one that's overlooked. So we have family, church, I think, is another priority that the Bible clearly gives to us. Right? I had a friend once who moved to like the middle of nowhere, Kansas. And him and his family just struggled because they could not find a church that was actually like just Bible believing, just in the area that they were at. And so they just struggled through a really hard season of that and eventually moved because of that. And here's just an example that I want to give you. Like, if you could go back to the late 90s and could only invest in one stock, right, you would probably invest in Apple. Why would you do that, though? Because you know the outcome, the fruit that would come from that investment. Well, now I want to challenge us. What about the fruit that comes from investing in the church in discipleship that won't just be a monetary impact, but will be an eternal impact for the kingdom of God forever and ever? Right? Like, there's a bigger picture there. And quite honestly, I bet many of us in many ways will invest in that. And we do, right? But I'm just pointing that out because it's like, if we can invest in things that matter, we're going to. Well, the church matters. Your family matters. And God invites us into His salvific work, His sanctifying work. Now, He does the work, but we're to cast the seed. We're to preach the word, feed the word to each other, disciple each other. And we're to go show and tell the gospel boldly to those who are far from God. And this is the work of the church. This is the investment that we make, both in time, to gathering together. The Bible tells us to not neglect that, to serving each other. And we see our time, we see our talents. Each of us and all of us are equipped to serve one another. And treasures. Again, I go back to that Apple example. If we could invest in something, what would it be? Well, I want to see the church invested in, and I myself want to invest in it because I want to see this kingdom that is to come, the fruit that is to come in this future. And so we are to invest in our families. We're to look at our jobs in terms of that. We're also to look at our jobs in terms of the church. Time, talents, and treasures. Think of those three areas. And then there's kind of a third area here that I have down as we think about our job. As we think about different areas of our lives, we need to think about the employee-employer relationship, right? That when we're actually in our jobs, because our work serves as a witness. And nothing is worse than a Christian who is a bad employee, right? That is a terrible witness, and there's nothing worse than a Christian who is a bad employer. It's a terrible witness. It's a terrible witness. But there's something beautiful, right? And good in an employee or employer who is good, right? That, even if it goes unnoticed or unrecognized, there's a beautiful thing in that. And there are other things to consider, and as we navigate work, there are going to be tensions, right? As we're in workplaces, like there's going to be some amount of gossip that goes on, and how we handle that will reflect. There's all sorts of things, right, that are going to go on. And we need to understand and ultimately know that we are representative of God. And in our families, in our churches, in our work, we are to give Him the glory. Ultimately live out what He calls us to live out. Because the way we serve our families, our churches, and our employees, or as an employer, the way we work will either bring glory to God or it won't. And so let us live to the glory of God. And so work is a gift. Work is good. Work is difficult and toilsome. Work leaves us in tension, but ultimately we work for the glory of God. But here's the thing as we look at work, and here's the thing about our passage. Creation doesn't culminate in the sixth day. It doesn't culminate, it doesn't come to a climax in the creation of man and the work that God has given to us. Instead, creation comes to a climax. It culminates and ends on the seventh day. And so let me read that for us. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. What did God do? It tells us over and over again, he rested. He rested from all the work that he had done. And there's so much more I could add to this, but creation culminates in this rest. This is the final day. And this is what we see throughout the rest of Scripture. That God is working to bring about this kind of rest and holiness that he talks about here to his creation. So it culminates there, and we see God working in this, because after the fall, God begins his work of redemption in creation. Right? So we have creation culminates in this rest. Then we see unrest because of sin, and we see God intervene to bring back rest. And we see this throughout the Bible, and where does he begin? Where does he begin? And so here's some questions for us to help maybe clarify this, to illustrate this. If you were to run into a burning building and you could choose to only save one thing, right? You got one thing as you run into this burning building. Would it be a house plant or spouse? Even if you had the house plant longer than the spouse, right? Or if it was an apple tree that had been in your family and is an heirloom apple tree for thousands of years or something, right? Is there any kind of doubt? There's no doubt. Okay, so you save your spouse. If you chose the house plant, please come and talk to me. Okay? Bags filled with gold or your child? Your beloved dog, Fufu, or some stranger? You see, there's no question, at least there shouldn't be, that Fufu's got to go. Right? Like, people, persons, take priority over anything else in creation. And this is most evident in the gospel. Because you see, through Jesus Christ, all things were created. In him, all things are held together. And through him, all things will be reconciled, whether on earth or in heaven. But what is Jesus' priority? It wasn't the house plant. It wasn't the precious metals or the wealth of this world. And it wasn't the animals. It was his precious bride, the church. It is his brothers and sisters, the children of God. It was you who were once alienated, separated, and far from God. He came to save you. To start where he left off on the sixth day. To restore you and to give you rest. Now rest, we may have a lot of different thoughts and our ideas, but rest, a rest that is being spoken of here is a rest that is so much richer than putting our feet up, watching TV, and taking a nap because we're tired. This is a richer rest. It's the kind of rest God had on day 7, and so let me illustrate this. 2 summers ago, my daughter wanted to do a woodworking project, and so you probably have heard this story. She wanted to build a 4-decker Barbie bunk bed. So we planned it. She was excited, and on certain days, she was certainly determined. On other days, she wasn't so determined. She mostly did the sanding and the painting and some of the other things. Anyway, when we finished this project, she took so much joy in the work that she had done. She took so much satisfaction in the work that had been accomplished. And it was just pleasing. I would say just as much as God said, it was very good to her. That's the rest. That God was pleased and took joy in his finished work of his creation. He's just satisfied. He's taking joy in what he has done. And for many of us, right, I find this over and over. I hear this, that when people go on hike or they're outside gardening or whatever it is, that they say it's so restful, right? Well, creation is so restful and can be so restful because what we are basking in is the work of God all around us and the work that He's given to us, right, to form and fill, to care for it. And so it's that kind of rest. It's the kind of rest that the Israelites experienced. Deuteronomy talks about God's command to the Israelites that they are to rest on the Sabbath. But He doesn't tell them to just rest. He tells them to remember. To remember God's work of delivering His people from slavery in Egypt. And so in two ways they could rest. They could rest from the fear, worry, and anxiety that came at the hand of their oppressors, the Egyptians. And they could rest in, take joy in God and His work of salvation. And how much more can we enter this kind of rest? Because in Christ, we can rest from all fear, worry, and anxiety that comes from the pursuit of the things of this world, right? He tells us over and over again, do not fear, do not be anxious, do not worry, because God will provide. We can take rest from all the fear, worry, and anxiety of our sin because Jesus has taken that from us. We can take rest from all fear, worry, and anxiety from Satan, that there is this demonic force at work because Christ is more powerful and He has overcome. We can take rest from all fear, worry, and anxiety because ultimately our greatest enemy, death, has been overcome. And so we can rest from all fear, worry, and anxiety because ultimately God is working all things together for our good. And we can rest and take joy in Jesus and His work of salvation. Now and forever. Because there will come a day in the future where we can rest and take joy in the fact that God will restore all things to rest. Where war will end. Every tear will be wiped away. Every conflict resolved. No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. And all things will be made new. And we will be with God in perfect rest. And Hebrews tells us that Israel was denied this kind of rest because of their unbelief and disobedience. But we can enter this rest when we believe and obey Christ. Because in Him, we have salvation. We have this hope of a future. Now, kind of bringing this back to Sabbath rest, some will argue that now, because of Christ, like other Old Testament laws, we are no longer bound to keep a Sabbath day of rest, setting apart a day in our week to rest. Others will argue, because of creation count and mandate, which predates the law, that we are still bound to a Sabbath rest, that it's intrinsic to creation. And quite honestly, I don't know that I'm convinced or unconvinced of either argument. But what I will contend for is this principle of Sabbath rest. So in the Old Testament, it says that you are to build, and just an example, you are to build a railing around your roof because they use their roofs as areas to kind of hang out because it was cooler. But you were to build a railing so that no one would fall off and die. Well, we aren't required to do that anymore because we are no longer, you know, bound to the Old Testament law. Also, our roofs are very different and serve different purposes. We aren't hosting parties up there. However, it is a good principle. Right? It is a good principle to seek the safety of those who come on our property. Right? You don't have like bear traps hanging around or, you know, pits dug out, right? Because we're responsible when people come into our property. It is not a law we are bound to, but it is a principle we should seek to maintain in loving our brothers and sisters. And I think in our crazy world filled with so much fear of missing out, something cooler might come up. Competing with the Joneses next door, you need to live life to the fullest, and employers who want to rule our lives, that the idea and the principle of a Sabbath rest, it's just good. It's good for us to set aside a time for the Lord. And so as we look at this, the problem is in order to rest, it's kind of another tension and paradox, we have to work hard to rest. We have to work hard to rest. It takes work, and it's something I'm even growing in. As I prepared the sermon, I'm like, oh my gosh, I need to grow on that. So just know this. I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you. And so just getting real practical, what does this look like? Well, I think for us, we have to establish rhythms of rest. So we have to intentionally plan and structure a time. For me, it's I work really hard to schedule like a 24-hour period. Usually it's Friday at 2 to Saturday at 2 where I'm at rest, where I've established a boundary that I know this is time I can have off. And it gives me time to rest from the things of this world, but to rest in Christ as well. And we need to establish boundaries. They're important. They're important for knowing when to work and when we can rest. And it gives us, when we have these boundaries in our lives, it gives us freedom to rest and freedom to work. And I find my work to be less productive, frustrating, and unenjoyable when I don't have good boundaries between work and rest. And I find myself more irritable, worried, and anxious when I don't have well-defined times of work and rest. On the other hand, when there are good boundaries, my work is usually more productive, it's more enjoyable, and my rest is as well. So, take some time. Think about this. Establish a rhythm of rest. And actually rest when you are resting. This is the second point. Actually rest when you are resting. It's easy to think when that notification pops up, right, on your phone, you're like, oh, I got 30 seconds to check that email, to read and respond, but let's be honest, usually leads to two or three. Or once you read it, at least for me, it's not far from just consuming my mind for the rest of the day, depending on the email. And so, just a suggestion, block off space so nothing else can interrupt and interfere. Now, there's going to be exceptions to that, right? There's going to be crisis. There's going to be moments where big things are happening. But overall, try to find a time where you aren't interrupted and interfered with. And here's a sub-point to this, but I'm going to make it a large point, one of the main points that falls under this. Rest from social media and electronics. This is something my wife and I are going to try to implement after kind of preparing this. And she gave me a fist bump as a result. So she's on board. And to just kind of illustrate this, my wife and I are in the season of our kind of biannual cleaning. So kind of twice a year, once in the spring and fall, we kind of go through everything and clean it. And you know what it feels like to kind of just be done with that? It's so rewarding to me. I love things being organized. And it's so restful because you're like, oh, it's getting clean. This is good. And some of you don't understand that, but that's okay. But the reality is with social media and electronics, it clutters our minds. Right? Really with things that we don't even need to be concerned with at times. It consumes us. And it's just a barrage of information, and oftentimes just useless information. And the research is in. The research is in. It's terrible for our kids. It can't be much better for us. Okay? It's not that you are immune from it, but it's just not good for us. It's in. So declutter your minds. What I try to do is leave my computer in my work bag in the office upstairs. Just close the door, leave it off, and I try to leave my phone on top of the fridge. Like, remove yourself from it. Don't carry it around in your pocket because you're going to be like, oh, what? Hey, something's going on. You know it's going to happen, so try to remove it. Anyway, I say rest from social media and electronics. Here's another thing. Find a hobby. I don't think it's actually restful to sit around all day, watch TV, play video games, and do nothing. Like, I don't find that restful. But find something that engages your mind, engages your body, and brings you energy. And I think this is helpful. And none of this is bound. Like, none of this is the word of God. I'm just trying to be helpful. Find something that engages you, but something that offsets your everyday work and brings balance to your life. So if you work a desk job and you're inside all day or something, find something where you're outside working with your hands. Sorry, I am so excited for today after this. I love you all. I'm excited for this. Don't get me wrong. But I'm excited for this because we're going to go plant. I'm going to be outside. I enjoy that a lot. It offsets my time in the office. Right? Find something that you enjoy. And in that, like, give praise to God. Right? And if you work outside, I used to do landscaping. There's nothing more I longed for than just sitting down and reading to stimulate my mind because I worked with my hands all the time. And so find something. I'm not saying you have to, but find something that interests you and brings some joy. And you know what? Your job may be something you take joy in, but don't do it for money then. Do something that's just enjoyable, right? For the praise of God. All right? So find a hobby. Find ways to rest with your family. Being a husband, father, wife, mother can be hard at times. It's hard. It is, right? And they will interrupt your rest. But you're choosing to let them do that. Just so you know, you're choosing to let them do that. They aren't making you not restful. You're choosing not to rest. But being together as a family can be a welcome distraction and a time to grow together as a family. And that's joyful. That's joyful. My wife and I are thinking about a vacation, and this is just another example. But we want to take our kids with. Why? Because we went to a beach at one point. You know, like, for me, it's like, yeah, there's a shell. You know, like, cool. You know, like, whatever. Yeah. But my kids are so enthralled with it. Right? They're so excited by finding a shark tooth or a sand dollar, right? And I just thought, man, it just made it so much more enjoyable and so much more worshipful to the Lord to have them around. And so find things you can do together as a family. Take joy in that. And for those of you who don't have family, that's okay, right? But I just want to encourage us that our kids are a blessing because our culture can view them as a hindrance. And it allows us to enjoy each other, to see how each other are gifted, to see personality. And so we do projects together outside, so you know what they'll be doing today. Dig a hole, kid. All right, anyway. No, I'm kidding. It will be much kinder than that. So find ways to rest with your family. And if you don't have a family, sometimes you can find others who do, and just, if you have a good relationship, join along. But also be able and allow them to say no in case they need rest as well, okay? Remember the gospel. This is the biggest thing in this. Remember the gospel. As you're doing these things, be like, Lord, I want to do this to your glory, to just enjoy what you have given to me. I mean, we look back at Deuteronomy and Israel. They didn't enter the rest because they're disobedient and filled with unbelief. This isn't about your time. Right? This is my time sort of thing. It's not that. That's selfish. This is time to the Lord. And so remember the gospel and bring his word into that. Right? I think that's a great reminder. It's just, it doesn't have to be anything like spectacular. It doesn't have to be an hour long. It could be 2 minutes of just opening your Bible, reading a psalm, and then meditating on that for a while. And if you're like me, you forget about it in like 2 minutes because you're just busy working. Sorry, I do terrible about thinking about things when I'm working out or like working or if I mow the lawn, I'm just mowing the lawn. But remember the gospel and seek to bring that into that time. Rest isn't just available to us either. We need to understand this. Rest isn't just available to us when we have a spare 24 hours. Okay? But it's available to us at all times. I mean, we looked at that, right? In Christ. And we can live into this rest at all times. But I think it's good to have this break because too often our identity is wrapped up in our work, our utility of what we get done, in others, or in our busyness, right? And so to take a Sabbath rest, a time of 24 hours, is to reorient our lives to praise God and ultimately trust Him and say, God, I'm going to rest now because I trust You to provide, to care, and to lead me and my family. But the gospel says as well that you are Christ and your identity is in Christ. It's not in your work, and that's the point of the Sabbath rest. That is the point of Sunday morning, to reground you in the foundation that is Christ. And this is the most important thing we can do during kind of a Sabbath rest, is to remember who we are in Christ and what He has done and is doing, and to give Him the glory. This refreshes our hearts. I hope it renews our minds and ultimately leads us into deeper relationship with Christ. It reminds us that in Christ we are no longer strangers, but we are beloved children of God, whom He came to save and to give rest to. And these moments of joyful rest, when you experience them, are just a glimpse of what God has for us in eternity, what He has for us in heaven. And so give Him praise for those moments. And so, Christian, you are to work to the glory of God, and you are to rest to the glory of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank You for this time, and I pray for the rest of our days that these would be things for those of us who have never thought in these terms to wrestle, Lord God, wrestle in these tensions, ultimately so that we can rest, Lord God, or maybe that's at a different time, but help us to wrestle through these different aspects of understanding rest, because it's so much more complicated than I just laid out, but it's also simple in so many ways because it drives us back as our hearts yearn, our minds yearn, our bodies yearn for rest. Help it to drive us back to the fact that Christ is our good Savior and He wants rest and He will bring us to rest ultimately. And we only have to struggle in this tension between work and rest and the toil and difficulty and the curse and blessing for a lifetime, Lord God. And we will be with You in eternity in perfection, where we will be completely satisfied. In the meantime, Lord God, help us to find satisfaction in the small things. Because You are most glorified when we are most satisfied and take joy in You. Amen.